I've been going through the commandments of God, and we've been looking at the different attributes in each commandment and how that relates to God's calling to write His law in our heart and mind. And we've gone through three of them so far, and this would be normal for me to start the fourth one, but as I'm looking at the preaching schedule for me for the rest of the year, I'm probably going to get right up to this commandment, which is the eighth commandment, and I'm not going to get a chance to speak on it before I get into the new year. But I want to talk about stewardship today. So I'm going to launch forward, then I'll backtrack a little bit and get back on the fourth commandment and pick up again. But for the next two times that I speak, would be this week and in a couple weeks, I want to talk about stewardship. And the reason for that is because this has been a giving, caring church. And the pastoral team is very appreciative of how God has called certain people here to move the work forward and the impact it's had, not only in this community, but in different parts of the world. And so for some of you, this presentation today will be encouragement and affirmation. For some, it may be a little bit of education. Maybe you didn't realize the importance of what we'll be talking about today, and it'll be awakening to your mind and a call to commitment. And then for some, perhaps, for some reason, there may have been some backsliding, or maybe you haven't even embraced it at all, and it's a call to repentance and reconciliation to God. And so it's going to kind of cover a little bit of everything as I share today. But I want to encourage God's people to trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge Him in all your ways, knowing that He will direct your path. So many of you know my life story, and for those that are visiting, you'll get a little bit of it right here. When I came out of federal prison, I went into a halfway house. Now, I had been attending an Adventist church while I was in prison. And when I called the pastor, Wayne Morrison, to come and take me to church, he said, "I'll be right over. I want to introduce you to one of the elders," and he was going to make sure that I could get to church every Sabbath. And so he brought over an elder. The elder's name was Bob Stringer. Now, Bob and Missy Stringer happened to be the great-great-grandparents of some of our members here today. Their children attend this church, the Lockwitz, and their grandchildren attend the church, Karen and her sister Carmen and their families, and then their great-grandchildren, their children attend this church. So I'm very indebted to this family's ministry and mission focus on strangers. And so Bob and Pastor Morrison came over to meet me, and for the first time I understood the term elder. And in my mind, an elder, I had no understanding of this so much, but when I saw the man, I thought, elder must mean elder. He was old. I didn't know you could actually be an elder and be a younger person and still be an elder. But dedicated, committed, loving couple. They made sure they picked me up every Sabbath. They'd take me to church. They'd take me to their house. She made wonderful food. They just cared for me. I learned a couple valuable lessons from this couple. One was stewardship. They were faithful with what they had in their hand on their limited income, and they trusted God. The other thing was this. It doesn't matter how old you are, there's no such thing, friends, as retirement for a Christian. All right? So if you think you get to a certain age and you're off the hook and you don't have to serve God anymore, I got news for you. You're still in the game. As long as you have breath, you're called to serve the Lord and represent Him. I remember one time when they took me to the church, it was the first time, my first Sabbath, and that offering plate came around. And I had nothing to put in there. My heart was broken. I reflected back on my life, and I thought about how much money I had wasted. You know, every once, how many of you get those things in the mail from the Social Security, and it tells you, you know, how much money you've made over the years and how much you'd get if you retire at this age or at this age? You get those in the mail? Yeah, I recently got one of those, and it shocked me because I didn't realize I made that much money then. And I just wasted so much living for myself. Selfishness engulfed me, and that's all I cared about. And it bore a lot of different types of fruit. And some of you know that from my story. And so today, friends, as we talk about stewardship, I want to invite you to bow your head as I kneel down and pray. We'll ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit. Lord, you've been so good to us. And Father, I know in your word, you seek to encourage us, to affirm us. You call us to commitment. You call us to trust. You call us to repentance and reconciliation. And because of your faithfulness, all of this is, we are able to partake of it. And so, Lord, as I share this morning, hide me behind the cross. May your voice be heard. And may we be stirred up, Lord, that when we leave, we're encouraged, we're strengthened, we're committed, and we're devoted to being fully yours. In Jesus' name, amen. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And we're just going to look at this commandment. It's a short commandment. Everybody should know it by heart. All of them, really. I want to encourage you, if you don't know the Ten Commandments by heart, I want you to study them out, know them, teach them to your children so they know them. They fix them in their mind. For David would say, I hid thy word in my heart that I'd sin not against you. So Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to start with verse 1 and 2. Just a reminder, as I have been, it says here, and God spoke unto the children all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of what? Bondage. Now, just a little reminder that had not God intervened, they would have remained slaves as long as they lived. And had God not intervened in the garden with Adam and Eve and made the promise that he would pay the price for our sins and purchase our freedom to choose once again, we would have remained enslaved to Satan as long as we had lived. And what a poor, miserable life that would have been. So in the garden, the promise was made that we could once again choose to be free if we desired to do so. And when God delivered Israel out of Egypt, he then set before them, he gave to them the boundaries, reminding them the boundaries that are to govern the relationship between them and their Creator, reminding them that they did not set themselves free, nor could they ever be free had God not intervened. And so then he declares his law unto them, a law he desires to write in their heart and mind then, just as much as he does for us today. And so the eighth commandment, verse 15, thou shalt not what? Thou shalt not what? Steal. What is the opposite of stealing? Giving. Is God giving? Now, when you think about it, I talked about this when I looked at the first commandment, God calling us to be faithful because he is faithful. God provided the sacrifice by giving up his son. Jesus was willing to lay down his life. Because we're so broken, we can't even come to the Father or come to the sacrifice. So he draws us to Jesus. Because we have not the ability to even embrace the sacrifice, he gives to each man a measure of faith, Romans 12, 4. And along with that, when we have faith in his sacrifice, we don't have the ability to repent. He gives us the gift of repentance. He forgives us. He gives us grace and power through the Holy Spirit to resist Satan, to overcome sin. We are here today and can be here today and free in Christ only because of what God himself has done for us, friends. It's nothing we've done of ourselves. Because he is faithful and he is the great gift giver. And so in this commandment, when he says, thou shalt not steal, he's saying, be a people of gratefulness, gratitude, and appreciation and give because I have given. How much did he give? He gave all. How much does he ask us to give? Well, here in a minute, we'll find out. And so, from the time of creation, God has always required a token of appreciation and gratitude back from his people. This comes from Councils for the Church, page 276. And I'm going to focus on tithing today. We'll talk more about offerings later, but the tithing is very important that we understand this and we track it through Scripture. The tithing system reaches back beyond the days of Moses. Men were required to offer to God gifts for religious purposes before the definite system was given to Moses, even as far as back as the days of Adam. In complying with God's requirements, they were to manifest in offerings through appreciation of His mercies and the blessings to them. Have you been blessed by God? Amen. This was continued through successive generations, was carried out by Abraham, who gave tithes to Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. Now, I want you to notice here, God creates the world. He blesses man with everything he could possibly have for his happiness and joy. He provides everything. Every time you see these prophets and patriarchs encounter the living Christ, gratitude swells up in their heart and they realize they need to return something back to God. Go with me to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. And we're just going to cruise to these scriptures very quickly here so I can get to some main points without running out of time. Genesis chapter 14. We're going to start here. You know, the background of this is Lot and his family and the people of Sodom were taken captive by these other kings that came together and warred against them, took them off captive, took their possessions, and Abraham and some others that had made a covenant to support him went to fight for Lot and his family and the others. And they return back and they get all the people back, they get all their possessions, and in verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He brought a gift. Now, he represents Christ. He wasn't Christ, and you can read about that in Testimonies, Volume 5, on this commentary for these verses. But he represented Christ. So he brings forth bread and wine. He gives it to Abraham. He gives it to those that were with him. So God provides a gift for them. And he says, in verse 19, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. He reminding Abraham, God is the possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thy enemies into thy hand. Reminding Abraham, you did not win this battle in your own strength. It was God that delivered you. Friends, it's God that delivers us. There's nothing we can do in our own strength to resist Satan, sin, and self. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that God parts as a free gift to all, that we are able to win this battle in life. And it says, and blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thy enemies into thy hand, and he gave him what? A tithe of all. Now, if you go back and you continue reading in the story, you'll notice that Abraham didn't keep nothing. When the king offered him the bounties and all that he recovered, he said, no, I won't even take a shoe latch, lest you say you made Abraham rich. He took nothing. What did Abraham do? He gave a tenth of all that he had prior to that. And so it wasn't something he just incurred. Now, moving on, let's go over here to chapter 28. Let's look at Jacob's life. We know that, you know, he deceived his father. He stole the birthright. He's running from his brother for his life. He's headed to his mother's family in a different part of the country here, another country. And, you know, he's heartbroken. He's in dismay. He knows he's sinned against God, and he so longed for the birthright. Now he obtained it through deception. He doesn't believe at all that God is shining his favor on him, and he's concerned that he's actually cut himself off from God. And he has a dream. And we're going to start in verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, the ladder set on the earth, and the top of it reached unto heaven. And behold, the angels of God descending and ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land thereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, to thee and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, he says, behold, pay attention, Jacob. I want you to understand. I've heard your heart cry. I know you're sorry for what you've done. I am with thee. I will keep thee in all the places where you go. Jacob wakes up. He realizes that he is in the presence of God. He sets up an altar. He calls it Bethel, calls it the gate of God, and he makes a covenant. Verse 22, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that I shall that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee what? A what? A tenth. So where do they get this from? You know, sure enough, Abraham taught his son Isaac, and Isaac taught his son Jacob. But Abraham would also learn it to the patriarchs before him. I'm sure of it. And we looked at that, got a little bit of that understanding through what the quote came from Councils to the Church. Now, God promises a blessing, friends, always to those that are faithful. And moving on, look at Leviticus here. So God delivers Israel out of Egypt. He establishes them as a nation. He begins to form some boundaries for them and how they're to function among one another. And Leviticus chapter 27, and he gives clear instruction for the tithe. Leviticus 27, verse 30. Leviticus 27, starting with verse 30. And he says, and all the tithe of the land, how much? All. Okay, all the tithe of the land, rather of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, it is the Lord's. It is holy unto who? The Lord's. So God is making it very clear that this tenth, he says, it belongs to me. Just like when he told Adam and Eve, you can eat of all these trees in the garden, but this one tree, even though it looks like the others, it smells like the others, that tree is mine. You don't touch that tree, all right? God says to us today, that tithe is mine. It's sacred. It's holy. And it goes on to say here, and if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, and shall add thereof, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd and of the flock, and whatsoever passes under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. And so God's making very clear, whatever the land produces, whatever you get out of your crops, whatever you get out of your herds, there's always to be a tithe given back to God. Verse 34. Very clear, so we don't get any misunderstanding thinking, well, this is what Moses made up for the children of Israel at that time. Look what it says. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded who? Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. And so God is clearly setting up the system of tithing. For what purpose? It comes into the house of God and it's supposed to be used for a special purpose. Let's go to Numbers chapter 18. Verse 21. So we understand the purpose that God intended for the tithe to be used. Because sometimes people today think, well, I can use my tithe for this or that. But no, that's not what God said. So let's look at it here. Numbers 18, verse 21. Oops. Numbers 18, verse 21. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the what? Tenth. Okay, who are the Levites? Who are the Levites? They're the priesthood. All right. Did they get any inheritance? Were they given the land? Did they get any land? No. And so they were to go from one tribe to another. They were spread abroad and stationed in different cities of refuge, and they were there to minister to God's people. Okay, so they didn't have any inheritance. They were not supposed to go out and work the fields and so forth. They were supposed to specifically focus on ministering to God's people and make sure they knew the ways of the Lord. And behold, I have given the children of Israel, all the tenth of Israel, for an inheritance. This is their inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. All right, and going down to 25 and 26, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thus shall you speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, when you take of the children of Israel the tithe which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of it. So God is saying, look, even you Levites, you're not off the hook here. You have a responsibility of returning a tenth as well. And so as everybody here, I hope you are all, and if you're not, I hope you will be, and I encourage you to do so, as you are faithful with your tithes, and they go, and I'll talk a little more about this, to provide for the pastorate, the pastors still have to pay a tithe too. We're all called by God to serve Him and give a portion of what He has given to us. And go to Deuteronomy 14, 22. Let's just look at how much that's supposed to be. Deuteronomy 14, 22. This area here is on laws about tithing. So verse 22 of chapter 14, thou shalt truly tithe all the what? Increase of thy seed. So God's talking about how they were able to gain wealth at that time, but He says all your increase. Okay. So when my wife and I, if we sell an item we had in our house that we were using, rather we bought it new and then we sell it, we tithe on that. That's an increase, right? And you might be saying, well, pastor, you paid more for it than what you sold it for. Well, sure I did, but God blessed me with having to use that for many years, right? And so when I sold it, I did make something, and I tithe that increase. On your paycheck, your gross amount, that's your increase, all right? I tithe on the increase of the gross, not the net. Of course, the government, Jesus said, give Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but render unto God what belongs to God, right? And so you tithe on that gross amount, knowing that God's going to take care of you. He's going to make it all work. Now, what I really appreciated when I came into this faith of the Seventh-day Adventist Church was the way they do their tithing, how it's broke down. You know, every pastor in the world church gets a salary. And we all get the same salary based upon the place where we live. You know, some places the economy is a little different, so it's adjusted a little bit. But we all get a basic salary. So The five pastors that you have here in this church, I'm grateful. It's not like we get all the tithe and we sit in the back room and we divvy it up. We're like, woo, yeah, we made good this week. No, that's not how it works. 60% of it goes to the conference. That helps to pay for the pastors and the administrators in this conference. A portion of it goes to the union to help support those in the union, a portion of it goes to the division, and a portion of it goes to the general conference. And so as you give faithfully, and I'm encouraged by this, because friends, when you pay tithe, you have a part to do with every person that's baptized by every pastor and evangelist and administrator in the world church. Because you gave to support them so that they could be faithful in ministering to people in the community and around the world. And so, you know what? Rejoice. When you see somebody up here and they get baptized, rejoice, because you're a part of making that happen. Now, it doesn't leave you off the hook from being responsible for being a personal witness and winning souls yourself, but that's just added to it. And so I'm grateful for how this system works with our church. Now, some people may be thinking, well, you know, that's my money. I work for it. Well, let's look at what the Bible says here. Go back a few pages, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I have to remind my son about this from time to time. And I want to encourage you parents. You sit down and educate your children in this manner. And when they go out and they do a little work in the summertime, you talk to them about the importance of tithe and offering. And you help them understand how it's on the gross amount. And you help them understand where it goes and how it's used. And you help them understand it is God that gives them wisdom to gain wealth, and they didn't get it themselves. And that's what God is going to tell us right here. And it's a little warning. And in my Bible, it says warning against pride, because we can be kind of proud. We can get educated. We can become talented at doing certain things. We can think, well, I did this, just like Nebuchadnezzar said, just look at this great city I built. Well, he got humbled. And I think God will do that with us as well if we get a little proud. At verse 11, chapter 8, verse 11 of Deuteronomy, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, and and not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, and thy heart is lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, who led thee to the great terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions in drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of a rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end. So God is telling Moses, you remind them of all that I did for you. And friends, I want you to sit down. And I want to encourage you. You go home this afternoon and sit down with your children and start writing out how God has blessed you when you've been faithful to him. Make a little book of remembrance. And when things get tough, when things are strained in your life and finances are hard, go back and you read how God has led you in the past. And read those stories to your children and encourage them. And if you want to share some of them, I'd be happy to read them. So if anybody wants to write a paragraph, send me 5 pages, all right? Write a paragraph or two of how God has blessed you and you've seen God's faithfulness if you've been faithful in tithing. Write that out. I'd love to have some of them stories. And he goes on here, verse 17. And thou'll say in thy heart, my power and my might of my hand have gotten me this well. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that gives thee what? Power to get wealth. And he goes on to say, don't forget him, because if you forget him, he may forget you, and you may find yourself in a very difficult situation because you have forsaken the Lord. You'll find in Scripture God has never forsaken his people until they forsake him. But he suffers long with them. He's patient. He's kind. He's gentle. But there comes a time when people can be so stubborn in their own ways. He says, okay, you have it your way. I've tried to save you from what's coming. But you want to choose that way? Go ahead and choose it. And he withdraws. Turn with me to Malachi, one of the most famous offering scriptures. Everybody probably knows it by heart. But I want to go there and I want to look at it. And we find that here the nation of Israel had wandered away from God, and God gives them a rebuke. But it's amazing. God is so loving and caring. Even in his rebukes that he gives to us, he's appealing to us to return. He's appealing to us to come back home, and he's given us promises of his desire to bless us when we do. Starting with verse 7, even from the days of your fathers, ye have gone away from my ordinance and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. I want to stop there for a moment. Now, when I was a kid, I was a bad kid. Me and my friends, we'd go and we'd rob people. Okay, we'd break in people's houses, we'd rob them. We were bad kids. All right. And when you rob somebody, it's like you're planning, you're intentional. You know you shouldn't be doing this, but you're purposely going to take something that you know that doesn't belong to you. And that's the context in which God is seeing this. You know this tenth doesn't belong to you. He says, but you have robbed me. You have intended to take what is holy and sacred and mine and make it your own. You have robbed me. And they say, well, wherein have we robbed thee? And where does he say it came from? How do they rob him? In tithes and what? Offerings. God says, you have robbed me. You have taken what is sacred and you'd used it for your own good. And then he goes on to say, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. You know, friends, I tell you what. Jesus said in John 10:10, that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he says, but I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. And I can tell you, the enemy will always come along and he'll whisper in your hearing and saying, you know what? It's okay. God doesn't need your money. Use it for what you need it for. He's not looking out for you. He doesn't have your best interests in mind. He wants to take everything you got. No, he doesn't. He gives you the other 90% and he pronounces a blessing on it. But if you keep that 10%, you're actually cursed. You bring a curse upon yourself, a curse upon your children, a curse upon your family. Because God cannot bless rebellion. He cannot bless disobedience, friends. He's long-suffering and patient, but he cannot, because that's not what love does. And then he gives them counsel. Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And this is the only promise in the Bible that I've ever read. And if you find one, tell me. But he says, prove me. Test me. Try me out. He says, you do this one thing. You be faithful here and you watch me work in your life. You just prove me, he says. I love it. You prove me now wherewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts, and all the nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, says the Lord of hosts. How many of you garden? I need God's blessing. Those little bugs get on your plant, they just want to eat it up. You know, I want to be faithful to God because I need God's blessing. And I'll tell you, my garden has really flourished this year, and I'm very thankful to the Lord because I've had little time to pull weeds and treated anything for any type of insects, but it is blooming and blossoming. So God is saying, you know what? If you try me out, I will be faithful to you. Now, I'll tell you something. When I got out of prison, I lived in a halfway house, and then I went to live in a homeless shelter. And one of the policies of that homeless shelter is, because when I started working, it was that you had to save 75% of your income. And if you were not saving 75% of your income, you're kicked out. And once a month, I'd sit down and I'd meet with my counselor. Well, I got a job making $8 an hour, which was just, I've never worked for that much, little bit of money, you know, except for when I was a little teenager. $8 an hour. But I made sure that I was faithful to God. And I had to buy a car and I had to buy some tools. I was doing construction work and there's gas and I was buying some of my own food because I wanted to live a little healthier with a health message and that. And so I meet with my counselor and she notices I'm not saving 75% of my income. And her name was Catherine. And she says, Dennis, what's happening here? And I said, well, this is where it's going. You know, I got insurance for my car and tools and gas and, you know, I'm buying some food and then I tithe and offering. Tithe and what? I said, tithe and offering. I said, I give a tenth of my gross income to the church to support the work, and I give an offering. Well, Dennis, now look, I think you, God would understand. You're trying to get back on your feet. You're trying to get your life back in order. Just don't worry about that. He'll understand. I looked at her and in all due respect, her name was Catherine. I said, Catherine, I said, I don't think you understand. I said, I would not be here today if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. I'd still be a slave of Satan. I'd still be a prisoner without hope, and I'd still be stuck and on my way to death. I said, but God done something wonderful for me as he's done for each and every one of you, and he's provided salvation for us all so that we can be free. And I said, no, I said, I'm not budging. Do what you need to do. Kick me out, whatever. I said, I'd rather live in the street with God's blessing than be here with the curse of God. And she just looked at me for a moment. She goes, you're pretty adamant about this. I said, that's right. I'm not moving. She said, okay, you can stay. Do your best to meet the 75%. Sure, okay, thank you. Friends, I can tell you, God has provided over and over in my life. So I had this beat-up station wagon. It was breaking down. And I didn't have money to buy a new truck or another vehicle. And this couple came up to me and he said, I heard you're having problems with your car. I said, yes, I am. And he says, well, I have a truck. I said, really? Well, how much you want for it? $1,500. Well, I can barely buy my groceries. I don't have $1,500. And he said, all right, well, okay. I said, well, I'll go on my way. So, you know, a couple weeks later, he came up to me and he says, you know what? He said, hey, I've been talking with my wife, and he goes, we're just going to give it to you. You're going to give me a truck? Really? I start thinking to myself, wonder what it looks like. It's probably all rusted out, broke down. Nobody's ever given me nothing that's worth anything. And so I'm, okay, well, just wait and see. Well, a couple weeks go by, and probably a month went by, and Like, I never saw that couple before. Like, were they angels? What were they? I mean, where'd they go? And so one day I'm sitting on my front porch in the summertime and I'm talking to God about the situation. My car is just, it's not going to make it much longer. And Lord, whatever happened to that couple? Remember they said they'd give me a truck. I said, what happened to them? Just as I was talking to God about this, they pull up. The car pulls up and the truck pulls up behind her. And I'm like, no, that's not the truck. You know, it looks really nice. There's no way that's the truck. And they get out of the vehicle and they come over. He hands me the title, says, there's the truck. And I'm like, really? Wow. Wow. I was so excited. And so now I have a truck. It's really nice, clean Ford Ranger. I loved it. It had a nice 7-foot bed, 5-speed, good on gas. You know, I could throw a bunch of lumber in the back, put heavy-duty shocks on it. Worked really good. I drove it for many years. And then it came time when I met my wife, and she came over. She's from the Philippines. We met in England. She came over, and it's her and my son and I. And it's not working out too good in that little seat up front, you know? And so we're praying, Lord, we need another different type of vehicle here. And I took a job in a different area and about an hour drive. And meanwhile, I'm going down with that little truck and I'm working with the Bible school. We're ministering to people in prison and doing other ministry and outreach. And I came home one day and my friend called me up and he says, I noticed that you need new tires for your truck. Like, really? I didn't notice I need new tires for my truck. He says, yeah, I'm going to send you some in the mail. He goes, I said, really? You're going to send me tires in the mail? Yeah, he said, just go to Tire Rack. Go to Tire Rack and get your new tires. I'm like, all right, wow, praise the Lord. So I put the new tires on there. We're still looking for another vehicle. And I take this job in another community, and I'm driving back and forth an hour every day, and I see this van on the side of the road for sale. I'm like, wow, that looks really clean-looking van. Nice town Ford, what is it? Chrysler Town and Country. And so I tell my wife about it and decide one day I'm just going to get the courage to stop and ask them how much. I mean, we don't, you know, money's tight. It's hard. It's just not. I stop. I'm looking at the van. The owner comes out in a four-wheeler. He's got a big, beautiful home in back and he comes out and talks to me. His name's Todd and he's telling me how much the van is and all about the van. And I'm like, okay. I said, I'd take a few pictures. I show my wife. So I went home and I showed it to her and I called him up. I said, hey, can we take it for a test drive? Sure, come on over and take it for a test drive. And I said, all right, we'll do it on Sunday. And my prayer was, Lord, if they'll take 1/3 for this van, then I know that it's for us. And you know everything that's wrong with us, wrong with it, and you'll take care of that. And so Todd calls me back and he says, hey, look, I forgot to tell you when I was sharing with him why I wanted the van, he started to cry. And I didn't understand that. I gave him a copy of my book about my life. And then when I called him back, he wanted us to come over. He said, my daughter's been reading your book. I want you to come and have lunch with us. I'm like, really? He goes, yeah, we'll throw some burgers on the grill and we'll have a nice lunch together. And I'm like, okay. I said, but Todd, I said, we're vegetarians. Oh, all right, just a minute. He went and talked to his wife. He came back. My wife makes a mean salad. Will you still come over? I'm like, sure. All right. We'll come over and have lunch with you. So we go over. We test drive the vehicle. We eat with him. We have a nice fellowship. And then him and I start going for a walk in his big backyard. And my wife and his wife are walking. And I said to him, Todd, I said, you know, I've been praying about this vehicle. And it's a very nice vehicle. Very clean. I appreciate how you take care of it. And I understand what you want for it. I said, but this is about what I can do. And I offered him 1/3. And he looked at me and says, well, I can do better than that. And I thought, you probably can. And he said, God told me to give it to you. And I was like, what? I just started crying. I don't know what to do. He started crying. We both started crying and hugged each other. Complete stranger, friends. And he told me this story. He said, that morning, I came by that afternoon. That morning, he was asking his dad, he said, Dad, what should I do with that van? He's downsizing his business. His dad said, well, God's been good to you, Todd. The business has been good to you. Give that van to somebody. He says, that day you stopped. I passed that house day after day after day, but it was that day I stopped. And that's why when I came out and I started telling him this story and why I wanted the van, he started tearing up. God put it on his heart to give it. Friends, I can tell you, you can never outgive God. When you're faithful to him, he'll make things last. Now, I know there's some people that are on fixed incomes and you don't know how it's going to work. I don't know how it's going to work either. But what I do know is God is able. And when you put him first, he promised to be your shepherd and lead you in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And he will provide your every need. Now, friends, recount his faithfulness. Now, just a couple more things here I want to address. Not long ago, I got a phone call from a woman that watches us online. And she was a little, disturbed in how certain things were handled during the COVID crisis and that, and some positions certain people took. And she got some counsel from somebody in her church about what to do with her tithe. And she was told that she could just give it to an independent ministry. It didn't matter if you didn't like what the church was doing, if you didn't feel they weren't supporting you. But she was troubled by that, and she wasn't quite sure if that was the position or the way God was leading. So she called and she talked to me, and I said, look, I said, let me ask you a question. When the woman was putting in her two mites into the treasury, what was the condition of some of the leadership at that time? Was it good or bad? It wasn't very good. But were there faithful leaders in Israel at that time? Yes or no? Yes, there was. You think about Nicodemus and Gamaliel and some of the others, and many of those, you read after the outpouring of the Spirit of Pentecost, thousands of them came over and became believers because they didn't understand. Friends, there are times that, you know what? People misstep. And I'm going to read something here from Testimonies for the Church, Volume 9. It says this: some have been dissatisfied and have said, I will no longer pay my tithe, for I have no confidence in the way things are managed at the heart of the work. But will you rob God because you think the management of the work is not right? Make your complaint plainly and openly in the right spirit to the proper ones. Send in your petitions for things to be adjusted and set in order. But do not, I'll repeat this part, but do not withdraw from the work of God and prove unfaithful because others are not doing right. There was a little while back, before I got into the pastorate, I remember I was an elder at a church, and there was a member that was a little disgruntled and dissatisfied because I would not budge on adornment. I was not going to make a compromise. God said, take it off and be pure, be holy, and I wasn't going to compromise on jewelry. And it's very clear in Scripture how God wants us to deal with that. He's worried about the inward person, not the outward adorning. And the person just looked at me and she says, you know what? There's plenty of other churches that would love to have my money. Go ahead, leave. I'm not dependent on your money. It's God that's called me to the work. And it's God that called the pastor here to the work. You know what? You will have to give an account, friends, for our attitude and how we treat God's sacred tithe. And so I want to encourage you, be faithful. You know what? I want to finish up with this story here. Go with me to 1 Kings 17. It's a story that we can grasp a lot of hope and courage from. 1 Kings 17. You know the story of Elijah. You know, there's a famine in the land. God's leading him from place to place, and God sends him to a widow to care for him. And I'm going to pick up at verse 8. There was a scripture reading starting with verse 1 onward, but I'm going to start with verse 8 for the sake of time. He had been fed by the ravens. They would bring him bread. God took care of him morning and evening. He had plenty to eat and drink. Now the brook was drying up, and the word of the Lord came to him saying, this is verse 8, going to verse 9, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he rose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her, and he said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. So there was a little bit of water, and as she was going to get it, he called to her and he said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. So not only bring me some water, but bring me a little bit of bread. And she said to him, verse 12, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a jar. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat and die. She had very little, but Elijah makes a promise to her to encourage her. God knew this woman's heart. He knew she was living up to the light she had. He knew that she was a woman of hospitality. And he puts faith in her heart through this promise. And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it on to me, and after make for thee and for thy son." So he's saying, "Woman, I hear your distress. I hear of your poverty, but I want to encourage you, put God first. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the curse of the oil fail, or jar of the oil fail, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat. How many days? Many, many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the jar of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. When my wife and I were finishing up our schooling out west, we were transferring. We had five churches that we did Bible work for. It was about a 25-mile radius. We were spread out. And I had as many as 28 Bible lessons going every week. And we were finishing up in one area. We're going to focus on the Sutherland Church in Oregon because we're going to hold some evangelistic meetings there. And so I was tying off with the pastors the interest that I had in giving those names to them. And we had just preached at the Myrtle Creek Church, and my wife and I were visiting with the pastor and his wife. His wife's name was Cindy. And she said to Melody, she says, "How are you guys doing?" And my wife said, "We're doing all right." And she says, "No, how are you doing?" And my wife said, "We're not saying." And she said, "God told me on Sabbath when your husband was preaching, this couple needs help." And she said, "Well, we're leaving it with God." And she said, "Okay, we know what to do." The next day, my wife and I are looking at our income and what's coming up and our expenses, and we were going to be short about $1,100. And we knelt down, we prayed, we said, "Lord, please, we need $1,100 in a couple weeks, and I don't know how it's going to come, but we're going to trust you, and we just thank you. And if it could please come in before the 2 weeks so we are not late on having to make late payments, then we'd appreciate it. Thank you, Lord. Amen." Later that day, I got a call from the pastor, and he said, "Dennis, can you and your wife meet us over at the Goodwill here in the area?" I'm like, "Sure, okay." So I call my wife up, and she was at the grocery store, and she says, "Yeah, I can meet you there, and I'm not too far from there. I can walk from where I'm doing a Bible study." And she says, "Honey, but while I got you on the phone," she goes, "one of our students, his grandfather died, and we wanted to get a plant and a card." She says, "There's a plant here. It's kind of expensive." I said, "How much is it?" She said, $10. I'm like, "Well, $10 is going to make a break us right now. We need $1,100. I said, "Go ahead and get the plant." And so she gets the plant. She comes over. We meet the couple. And they thank us for working in their area. They open up the back of their SUV, and there's more produce in there than we could possibly eat in a month without it going bad. Packed with food. But that there was six boxes of food there. My wife and I look at each other, and we're already thinking, because we have some students that are doing very well, and they could use some of this food too. So we're thinking already, we already know what each other is thinking. We're going to help share some of this food, share the blessing. And so they get out of there, they give that to us. We load it in the van. They give us a card. They thank us for working in the area, and they pray with us, and they leave. My wife and I get in the van, and we pray, and we thank God, and we open the envelope. I was about to cry when I say this, and there was $1,110 in there. Now, I want to tell you, friends, God is amazing. And when you're faithful to him, he will always, always prove himself faithful to you. And it may be not in a financial way, maybe be your clothes last longer, your vehicle lasts longer. Somebody gives you something unexpectedly like this, $1,110. God was so good, he even gave us the $10 for the plant. And you know what? we paid a tithe on it. So we are still short what we needed, but he still came through. He never let us down. Friend, I can tell you story after story after story. I want to encourage you, friends, if you're not paying tithe, don't wind up being on the outside of the holy wall, the New Jerusalem, wishing you would have took the advice of the pastor, not so much my advice, but stood on the promise of God. So friends, be faithful. Those of you that are, be encouraged, be affirmed. Those of you who are just learning something about it, God's calling you to commitment. And those of you perhaps listening today that haven't been faithful or stopped paying tithe or perhaps lost track, God's calling you repentance and reconciliation. He wants you to be there, friends. He's provided above and beyond what you could think or ask, and he'll provide your every need if you'll trust him. I invite you to stand as we sing, Standing on the Promises of God.
Standing on the promises of Christ mighty, through new eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and say, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, standing on the promises, standing on the promises of God, I sing. Standing on the promises, standing on the promises, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of time fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Stand on the promises, standing on the promises, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ above. Bow to him eternally, my Lord, strong cord. Overcoming daily with the spirit soul. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promise, for standing on the promises. Standing on the promises of God, my city.
Loving Father, thank you for so many precious, precious promises. You stand behind them all. You've given them that we may be partakers of your divine nature, that we may be restored into your likeness and image. Lord, forgive us for when we've been unfaithful. Forgive us for when we overlooked an increase and did not pay a tithe on it. Forgive us, Father, where we haven't been diligent in training our children in these matters. And forgive us, Lord, where we have not kept a faithful record or recorded at times your faithfulness and we have forgot how you've led us in the past. Lord, we ask that your Spirit will fill our hearts, that you'll give us abundant grace to trust you more, much more, that you may do much more in our lives that you desire to do. Let us not hinder the Spirit's working, Lord, through ingratitude and unappreciation for what you have done. But give us the courage, Father, to be faithful in the tenth and in the offering as well. Bless us now as we depart. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics, is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.